Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Before we open up, let's pray, and then we'll dive on into what we have for tonight. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that you let this word become living and active to its listeners tonight. Father, I pray that you just speak through me. Lord, I cannot do this on my own, Lord. I need you, Father, to just fill me with your spirit, Lord, and take over. I pray that this word tonight be applicable to its listeners. Father, that you just change some lives tonight. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise and glory. Amen. So I don't know, you probably don't know a whole lot about me, but I can tell you that my brother and I, we are into Toyotas and off-roading. We love that kind of stuff. And so what we often do is we will post links on each other's Facebooks, from Craigslist, of different cars that we find throughout the week, all the time we're doing this. And it's probably the most I communicate with my brother is by sending him links. And we don't really talk. We post up these links on each other's Facebook walls. And that's what we do. And there was this one night a few years ago where he posted one on my wall, and I clicked on it, and I was like, wow, this looks really cool. It was this 1985 Toyota pickup, and it had everything we wanted, and it was really cool. And I called him, and I called my brother. I said, dude, I think I'm going to go buy this. And by the way, I'm very impulsive. I have walked onto car dealership lots, not intending to buy a car, and I drive off the lot with a brand new car. I have a problem. And so I tell him, I think I'm going to buy this. And so we call the guy who's selling the car, and he's like, yeah, it's got a bright, shiny red coat of paint on it, and the pictures looked like that, looked amazing in the pictures. And he goes to tell me, he says, the interior is in good shape, it doesn't leak, it runs good, all these things that you want to hear. The only problem, though, he's located out in California City. I don't know if you're familiar where California City is, but it's like 3.5 hours away from here. It's literally in the middle of the desert. It is, there's a prison located in the middle of the city, so it's not an ideal place to go. But my brother and I get all excited about this. And so what we do is we call up our friends and we say, hey, we're going to drive out there. Do you guys want to come with us? And we load up a car full of guys and we start driving out there. We're all excited about this, talking about how awesome it's going to be. And we pull up in front of the house where the guy told us to meet him at. And I see a truck in the driveway. But it doesn't really look like the one I saw in the pictures. It kind of does, but it's missing that bright red, shiny coat of paint. It doesn't look as good. And so I'm thinking, okay, the real truck must be in the garage. And he comes outside, and I meet him, and he's like, well, there it is. And I think my heart, like, literally fell out of my chest that afternoon, because, like, I'm like, I just hauled my friends out here. We're all excited about this. And you completely lied about what this truck was. And so this was so bad. This truck was so awful. That bright red, shiny coat of paint that I had saw in the pictures was nothing more than the sun beaming off of a freshly coat of spray paint that the guy had put all over his truck. And he did such a bad job with it. I mean, there was spray paint on the windshield, on the glass. It was just terrible. It was so awful. And so I was like, well, you know, I'm already here. You know, I'll just drive it, you know, do something, I guess. And I get in there, and that good interior that he talked about, it looks good until you sat down and you feel the springs, like, digging into your back, you know, type of thing. And so I start up this truck. We start driving around the neighborhood, and sure enough, it runs good for the first few minutes. And then after a few minutes, it doesn't run so well anymore. And I parked the thing back in his driveway, and everything about this was a complete lie. And I even down to the whole no leaks thing. I mean, the no leaks thing just meant, like, there was no leaks landing on your driveway because he had an oil pan laid down to collect the oil. And so everything about this whole thing was awful. I dragged my friends out to the desert. This guy posted, I don't know if he's a master with Photoshop or whatever, but the pictures that he posted online did not do justice to what I was seeing. And what he had done was he had overhyped this car, and he had sugarcoated this thing so well to where we all got so excited about this. But it was nothing, the description of it was nothing compared to the reality of the truck. And so, really though, people sugarcoat things all the time. People overhype things all the time. They add things to them that they really don't need to be there. And the reason for the need or desire for sugarcoating is because the reality of what you have isn't as good as you would like someone to perceive it as. And so you sugarcoat it. You add things to it that aren't really there. You know, we see this all the time with TV infomercial ads. They sugarcoat those. They overhype them to what they really are. You get all excited about that, and you get that product home, and it doesn't work nearly as well as you'd seen it do on that infomercial. We see these things happen all the time. There is probably some sugarcoating that existed on your first date when you convinced your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend that you're the real deal, that you have it all. And they eventually found out that you were a master of Photoshop too. They eventually found out that you know how to embellish things and that you know how to sugarcoat things. So sugarcoating exists, and sometimes I get it. You know, I don't think I could have landed my wife without some sugarcoating. She's out there somewhere. And she found out after we got married that I probably added more than really there was. Henry J. Kaiser has said, when your work speaks for yourself, he said, don't interrupt. When your work speaks for yourself, don't interrupt. Don't sugarcoat or overhype if you know that the product that you have works. Why would you add something else to it? And I'm talking tonight about the gospel. I'm talking tonight about how sometimes we sugarcoat the gospel. We add things to it that don't need to be there. We sometimes try and add things that God did not intend for them to be there, but we put them there anyways. And we sugarcoat what does not need to be sugarcoated. It's almost as if we don't trust God enough and his gospel enough to be desired by our friends and our coworkers. I get it. You have loved ones. You have people that you care about who do not know the gospel. And you think, I need to get this in their hands. And so you will do whatever it takes to make sure that they understand and that they think that this is some catchy and flashy presentation. They're like, I need that. And they buy into it. But there's a problem with that. Charles Spurgeon said, avoid a sugar-coated gospel. Seek the truth that rips up, wounds, and even kills, for that is the gospel that makes alive again. Tonight, I want to explore and talk about how God's work speaks for itself, how we don't need to interrupt that work, how we don't need to add anything to it. You see, I get it. The need for the gospel is simple. You and I are sinners. You and I don't have it all. You and I make mistakes constantly, and you and I need to be made whole. And if we want to be made whole, the only way is through the gospel. I get it. The need for it is simple. But the need to interrupt or sugarcoat the gospel is non-existent because the gospel's work speaks for itself. And that is what we're going to talk tonight. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 this evening. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. And I'm actually going to break this text up a little differently tonight as I teach it. I'm only going to read to you right now the first five verses, and we'll cover verses 6 through 16 as we get to them verse by verse after we go through the first five verses. But let me read the first five verses to you right now. And this is Paul speaking. And he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words or of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, one of the first things that Paul addresses is he talks about this issue of his presence. And so Paul was talking to this church in Corinth, mainly consisted of Greek people. And so what Paul had just got done doing was he had just got done presenting the gospel to them, telling them about Jesus Christ. Now, the thing was is that Paul had to address his presence because as he gave them that gospel, it grabbed their attention. And he wanted to clarify what it was that grabbed their attention. And so that is why he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you, he says, the testimony of God. You see, there was something about Paul that when he came to speak and teach, he caught their attention, he captured their attention, and he wanted to make sure that he was pointing all the glory back to God. You see, Paul wasn't saying that he was showing up with some flashy and catchy presentation, trying to sell people the gospel, hoping that they buy into it. He was saying, I didn't show up with these words. And we are told that Paul declared to them, it says, the testimony of God, the story of God. And the biggest part of that is the gospel, is the Jesus part of this. That is the biggest part of all this. And Paul wanted people to know that the reason their attention was grabbed, the reason why they were interested, the reason why they were intrigued was because this was all about Jesus. and nothing more and nothing less. It wasn't fancy words. It wasn't sugar-coated. It wasn't overhyped. It was told how it was supposed to be told. And it caught their attention. Have you ever talked with somebody, and as you have a conversation with them, you realize that they want to have that conversation because they want to display everything that they know about everything? How many of you have talked to that person before? If you're not raising your hand, you are that person. And if you are that person, please stop. People like me, we don't like that. But you got to understand here that for Paul, he wasn't showing up to display what he knew. He wasn't showing up to display some wisdom. As far as we have read and understood out of the Bible, we can tell that Paul was a very smart man. Now, when Paul arrived there in Corinth, he wasn't there to display his wisdom and his knowledge. He was there, as he says in verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He was saying, I wasn't there to speak about anything else except for this one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was it. He was saying, that's what captured your attention. That's what made you think, wow, what is that? Paul says, he says, that was all that it was, nothing more and nothing less. And so you have to realize that at this time, with Paul speaking to the Greek people, at this time, this was a time of philosophy. This is a time where you have your Aristotle and your Socrates and your Plato coming out of this. And you have all these men looking to other men for wisdom. And that's what they searched for. That's what they longed for. That's what captured their attention normally. But here was Paul not displaying philosophy, yet their attention was grabbed. Here was Paul just displaying the gospel. So the Greeks weren't necessarily searching for the gospel, yet it had grabbed their attention. And Paul, he was not creating a gospel presentation around some catchy and flashy performance. You know, I think back to, you know, I have this band that I love to see. I won't tell you who they are because I don't want to just promote them randomly. But I will tell you that they are a great performance. I've seen them like come down from like the ceiling and from the rafters, like lower down onto the stage. I'm like, that's awesome. Like, that grabs my attention, you know, and there's a fog machine and the lights are going off. You know, all these things are happening. And it's got your attention. What Paul was doing here, he didn't have any of that. He said, it's just Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing more and nothing less. Paul then goes on to say in verse 3, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. How many of you can relate to that? We only have three people in the room who get scared. Wow. I can relate to that. I have fears. I have things that terrify me. Snakes being one of them. If you ever want me to not come over to your house, tell me you have a snake and I won't show up. It's true. But I have things that scare me because I am just a person like you. You have things that scare you. And Paul was saying there are things that frighten him and tremble him. And he wanted his audience to know that. And there are some people who believe, some commentators believe, they say that Paul wrote this because he was legitimately scared of going up against the modern philosophers of the day. Now, most would say that is not true. Most agree and say that it was rather Paul realizing that he is just a man like us who have fears and weaknesses. And because he is a man who has fears and weaknesses, he was saying that he has something that he has to depend on. And we know that that was the Spirit. We know that that is what got him through to do what he was doing. So again, Paul then goes on to say, he says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Showing that he needed something to depend on. You know, I taught this message actually this morning to a bunch of junior high students. And I had to change some things around a little bit here and there. And I asked them, I said, how many of you are afraid of the dark? And I worked with junior high students for 6 years. I know they're afraid of the dark. And most of them raise their hand. They know, yeah, I'm afraid of the dark. And I said, you know, what is it that when you're afraid of the dark, or you hear that weird noise in the middle of the night, and you just think you're going to die for whatever reason? These are the things that run through your head when you're a kid. And I said, what is it that you want? Where is it that you need to go? And all of them are like, Mom and Dad. They're like, that's what I need. And I said, exactly. I said, you know why? That's why you want to go. You know why? That's where you want to be. I said, because that's who you depend on. That's who you depend on to get you through that situation. And it was the same thing with Paul. Here he was in fear and trembling because he needed to run to somebody else to depend on. And we know that somebody else and something else was the Spirit. But again, Paul reminds his audience in this, and I really want you to catch this when he says, and my speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He's saying, what you saw was a man who has fears. And what you saw captured your attention, and what you saw you were intrigued by because there's a demonstration of what the Spirit does. That was the show. It was all about what the Spirit can accomplish. And Paul says, in verse 5, he says, this was so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I think that is so key, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul didn't want to take any of that glory, which is why he said, it's not about my speech. It's not about the things that I know. It's only Jesus Christ crucified, giving you a demonstration of what the Spirit does, because he knew that his words of what he might know do not hold water when someone is going through their dark times. And it's the same thing with us. When we try to sugarcoat the gospel, when we try to add things to it that aren't there, you know, it's like when you hear about people, and I've heard this before, it's terrible that this is what people think, that when you accept Jesus, all of a sudden, you can expect wealth, money, riches, a beautiful home. You can expect this. And this is what some people teach is the gospel. That is not going to hold up when somebody doesn't get that. That is not going to hold up when somebody loses a family member. That is not going to hold up when someone has their seasons of doubt. And Paul knew that. And so that's why he says he was pointing it back to the faith. He says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, because that is the only thing that is going to see people through those dark times. Nothing else. Everything else will not hold any water, because the Spirit's work speaks for itself. That was the demonstration, that the Spirit's work speaks for itself. And so not only the Spirit's work speaks for itself, but we know this, and we're going to dive right into this right now, is that the Spirit has some serious power behind it. And if you'll go along with me in verse 6, Paul goes on to say, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. He says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Paul goes ahead and he brings up this idea of wisdom being available to those who are mature. Most people in this room would probably consider yourself to be mature, I would hope. I asked junior high students this morning. I had 2 who raised their hand and said they were mature. I had 40 who raised their hand and said they were immature. I would hope that you are in the mature category. Paul, what he was referring to here, some believe that Paul's use of the word mature means that he is referring to only believers, or some believe that he was referring to believers who are more mature in their faiths and their walks. But either way, we can conclude that Paul was speaking to believers, that Paul was speaking to those who already believed in the gospel. And he says that those who are mature, they have some wisdom behind this, and that the wisdom that only the Spirit can give. And so we start to think, well, what is it, the wisdom that the Spirit can give? What do those things look like? When I was putting this together, I thought, well, there is the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you can name the fruit of the Spirit? We have 2.5. I'll count that half right there. And 3.5 people. All right. Well, there's the fruit of the Spirit, and they are this. They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that the Spirit can do for people. I believe that this is some of the wisdom that the Spirit can provide, and these things were part of the wisdom that is gained when we buy into the gospel, when we say, you know what, yes, I do need Jesus. The Bible tells us that when we accept the Lord, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have access to the Spirit, and it is with us. And these are the things that the Spirit is trying to accomplish in your life. This is that wisdom. And you can look at this, and you can look at that list of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. You can look at that and say, well, anybody can accomplish that in the world. You know, you might say, I have an uncle who's working on trying to have more self-control with certain things. Or I have a dad who is always trying to be more patient and he didn't know Jesus. So what is the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. The difference is that with somebody of the world, they're doing that because they want to do that for somebody else or they want to get something out of it. They want to be a better dad, a better husband, a better spouse, whatever that might be. And they're doing it to get something out of it. The difference with the Spirit is that the Spirit is there to provide a correction, to say, hey, the way that we were doing things before, the way that you were living before is not the way that I have for you. And so there's this correction going on. And it's different than what the world wants because somebody of the world wants something in return in hopes that if they change, they will get something else in return. For the believer, for the one experiencing that wisdom, the mature person going for that wisdom in the Spirit, is that they're not looking for anything in return. They're looking just to change. They're saying, I just got to change. I can't be like this anymore. It's got to end. And so Paul is referring to the Spirit's wisdom and what it can do for us. That correction, that constant correction that the Spirit is trying to do. And it is different than the world's desire for change because sometimes the drives that the world has for change, they end very abruptly. But the thing about the Spirit is it's not going to end abruptly. It's going to keep on going. It's the constant correction and changing of you and I, who we are. Paul then goes on to say, but he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. He says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What eye has not seen is not referring to just the things that you and I believe that we attain when we die. Paul was talking about a past and a present tense here because he says after that in verse 10, he says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, referring to a past and a present tense, not a future tense. He says, God has revealed them. So we know that this is something that is happening now. This thing that the Spirit is trying to do at this moment for the mature, for the believer. And so we see that the Spirit has power not only to give wisdom, but also to let people know the preparations are being made and have been made to change those who are allowing for those who allow change to be done to them. The Spirit is looking to actively change people. And with this verse 10, it says, we know that they have been revealed. So what has been revealed? Because you look at your life and you say, well, I don't know the future. I don't even know tomorrow. How many of you don't even know what you're doing tomorrow? Awesome. That's great. It's a bummer when you know what you're doing on Monday, right? But we can't tell the future, and we're like, what does this even mean? What has been revealed? Like, I can't tell the future about anything. I don't know the next 10 to 15 years down the road. Yesterday, I was dropping my friend off, and I drove right past Cal State Fullerton, which is where I went for 5 years, graduated from there in 2010. I started there in 2005 when I was 18. And I remember starting and just wondering, what does the next 10 years look like? You know, what is life going to look like when I'm almost 30, and that's who I am now? What does that look like? And I remember having dreams and thinking, okay, it looks like me making $200,000 a year. And I have this job where I take these insane vacations and I have all these cars. That was my idea. And here I am on a Sunday night speaking to you without a lot of those things. But it's all good. It's totally all good. But I tell you that because, you know, this kind of stuff wasn't revealed to me. The Lord wasn't like, Chris, in 10 years, you're going to be a pastor, and you're going to be teaching on Sunday nights and Sunday mornings. And this is what I have for you. That wasn't revealed to me. So what was revealed to me? What does the Spirit reveal? I'll tell you what the Spirit reveals. It's that wisdom, such as the fruit of the Spirit. For the mature, for the one who sticks to it, you can guarantee that you will have maturity in your life. You can guarantee that those works, that the fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, all those things will increase. That is what has been revealed to the believer, that your life will not stay exactly the same. And that is a wonderful thing. Like I said, I worked with junior high students for 6 years. Man, it's a long time to be with
something that doesn't really seem to change. I look at those kids, I'm like, I can't wait for you to grow up. I can't wait. I got one over there. Wyatt is over there. I had Wyatt, I think when he was like 6th or 7th grade. He's now graduated from high school. And Wyatt was a great kid in junior high, but he's a totally different person now. He's mature. He's grown up. He's changed. And that's what the Spirit is designed to do. That is what has been revealed, is that you will grow up. You will change. You will mature. You will not be the same exact person. And the thing is that we know that we are to be changed, and it's for better and not for worse. So long as we stick to the Spirit, we know that it is for better, because Paul goes on to say, after he says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. That's got to be some goodness. That's got to be some amazing things. The deep things of God. That is the wisdom that you and I can have access to. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, he says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Who knows exactly what God is trying to accomplish in someone else's life except for God and the Spirit of God? We don't know. And so I bring that up because how many times have we tried to say that we know what's best for somebody else? How many times have we have said, hey, if you just would only accept Jesus, the next time you're going through something, I guarantee you it's not going to bother you, because you're going to feel all warm and fuzzy inside and things are going to feel really good. Who are we to say that? That's God's job. That's the Spirit of God. Who knows the things of God except for the Spirit of God? Not man, but only God. And the Bible tells us that these things will be revealed to those who search for it. And he says, because we know, because of this, because you look at the Old Testament and you see God revealing himself in different ways to different people. And you see that in the New Testament. You know, I look at Peter, who Jesus had told Peter, hey, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter said, not me, Lord. That's not going to happen. And we know that he does. And he's heartbroken over that. But when we fast forward just a little bit, you go to Acts chapter 4, and all of a sudden you see Peter, and it says, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he preaches the gospel before the same people who had just crucified Jesus. What changed? It was the Spirit revealing itself to Peter, because it had been fulfilled, because Jesus died on the cross. The gospel in its power had been fulfilled, because it says, and Peter, filled with the Spirit. And so we know that God reveals himself to people, and he works in people in deep ways, in ways that you and I can't understand. And who are you and I to say what those things will be? Who are you and I to sugarcoat something, to add something to it when we don't know if it's there or not? Who are you and I to do those things? I went on this camping trip, on a fishing trip with a friend, and it was beautiful. It was amazing. I went up to Bishop. How many of you guys been to Bishop? Anybody up north of 395? Loved it up there. It was incredible. And so we were fishing, we were hanging out, and we pulled up at our campsite. Let me just describe this for you a little bit. There was a creek, and there were some trees that were changing color, and there's kind of a little meadow. And let me tell you this, though, is that I'm not good at describing things. I'm just not. You can ask my wife. She asked me, how was it? I'm like, it was good. But I know 2 adjectives, good and awesome, or maybe I know 3, and bad. That's about it. Those are my descriptions for things. But let me show this to you. That was what I was trying to describe. Did I come close? No, I did not. Because that is a beautiful picture right there. That belongs in a calendar. But the reality is I took it on my iPhone, so it's kind of funny. But still, like, that is awesome. That is beautiful. That is gorgeous. And the picture that I just painted for you doesn't even compare to that. With my description, you miss out on what it really looks like. Do you know what you're missing out on right now? The experience of that. You're missing out on the experience of that. The crispness of the air. The lack of smog. The no noise. The only thing I heard was that little creek slowly drifting down. And it just started raining. You could hear the raindrops starting to hit that creek. You miss out on that experience. My description does not allow you to really get the picture nor the experience of what was going on. And sometimes our description of the gospel doesn't allow someone to get the full experience of what's going on, of what it's all about.
Paul goes on to say in verse 13, he says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." He says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Talks about the natural man not being able to understand. The things of God are foolishness to him. I get it. You want your friends and family to experience something glorious. But the thing is, if your friends and family, you know, they don't buy into the gospel, Paul would say they are the natural man. And the natural man misses out. But the reason why we tell the gospel and the reason why we need to not sugarcoat it is because we want people to not miss out. We want people to have the experience. Now, I can tell you about my experience that I had right here when I took this photo. And if you wanted to have a similar experience, I'm not going to tell you how to do it, because I can't. But I'll tell you how to get there. I can tell you to get to that exact spot. And when you go there, you're going to need to experience it for yourself. And when you do, it'll be a much better picture of than I just painted to you of how it really is. And so for us, if we want people to experience this, if we want the natural man to experience this, our job as Christians isn't to tell them about the experience, isn't to add anything to it, isn't to embellish, isn't to hype it up, isn't to sugarcoat it. Our job as Christians is to tell them how to get there, is to give them the directions. Hey, I've had a lot of great experiences in my life, and Jesus has done a lot of great things, but let me tell you how I got there. It's because a man named Jesus died on the cross for your sins, because you and I mess up all the time. We're sinners, and we need salvation. We have this eternal gap from God, but it can be closed if you accept Jesus Christ. You don't need to add anything else. You keep it the same so that way they can have their own experience, because who are we to talk about the things of God? We are not the Spirit of God. We are just his people. Nowhere during that day when Jesus died on the cross was there a need for people. Was there a need to cheer him on? Was there a need to support him in what he was doing and in his cause of dying on the cross? There wasn't a need for that. But yet sometimes we try to add something to it because we feel like it's not enough. And when we do that, are we really saying that the cross was not enough? The power there was not enough? We need to tell the gospel how it is and let it speak for itself. As Spurgeon said, he said, "The one that rips, tears, and kills, the one that can make alive again." You and I, when we sugarcoat it, we're not allowing that gospel to speak and do its job. We're interrupting. We need to let the gospel speak for itself. Paul closes it off. He says in verse 15, he says, "But he who is spiritual judges all the things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And I love how he just closes it off there. He says, "But we have the mind of Christ," which means that we get access to the ultimate experience. And the believer gets that. And who are we to say exactly what it is to our friends and family? That's the Spirit's job. We can't rob the Spirit of its job. It's not our job to do that. Our job is to give people the directions on how to get there and let them have their experiences. That is our job as believers. I believe that is the message that Paul was trying to get across to these people, that it wasn't anything flashy. It wasn't some crazy wise words. As he said, it is Jesus Christ crucified, nothing more and nothing less. And it is Jesus Christ crucified, nothing more and nothing less, that will allow your friends and your family, and even if you haven't accepted the Lord, to experience amazing things. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you help us to just tell the gospel how it is, that there is a need for you because we are sinners. Lord, and you will give us life. Your word says an abundant life.
doesn't say that we will be wealthy, doesn't say that we will never face hard times. Father, help us to display that message of the gospel, the real, non-embellished gospel to our friends, the way that it was designed to be told. Lord, give us those words. Father, thank you for all those who continue to show up here on a Sunday night, Lord, to hear your word. Thank you for this opportunity to share. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.